Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. May the establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Our Lord God, as we come to your word and listen, our heart's hope is that indeed that you might speak to us. Prepare us. Help us to hear. May your word encourage us, exhort us, realign us, so that we can walk obedient before you and that we'll know life and life in its full. As we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 3 summers. That's how many summers I have left before my eldest daughter leaves home. She's 15 at the moment. It may be a little presumptuous of me. Oh, yes, of course you're saying yes. It is a little presumptuous, aren't you, Mr. 23-year-old or 22. Not that it's a bad thing to be at home, but 3 summers. A friend of mine said to me that that would be a helpful way of thinking about focusing on the family. How many summers do I have left with my children before they become adults? Because it's highly likely that when we go on family holidays, they are unlikely to want to come with us. I know when I turned about 18, that's when I started to think about, maybe I could do other things when my family's on holidays. But yeah, 3 summers. Why I find that helpful is it reminds me that time's limited and I need to focus it. I need to remember where my priorities lie. We can get that sense as we approach a New Year's Eve. That for certainly those of us who kind of lose count, we can get a sense that this is another New Year's Eve, another year is rolling on, and what am I doing with the time that I have left? I don't know if you're a reflective person, but here are some questions that I found from a friend, and I found them helpful as I think back over a year. When did I give and receive the most love or the least love? When did I feel most alive or most feel that the life is draining out of me? When have I had the greatest sense of belonging to God? When did I have the least sense of belonging? What was the high point of the year? What was the low point? For what moment am I most grateful? For what moment am I least grateful? Those are questions, if you're interested, are on our website. So if you just go to our website and you'll see them on the front page there. But why I find those questions helpful is they not only help me remember my year, but also hopefully learn from my year. Because, for instance, if I remember the moment that I'm least grateful for, it gives me some cause to reflect on what it did to me. How did I respond to that? How am I responding to that now? For young people, summer is endless. They, I think, have little sense that that lack of responsibility will come to an end. Don't you wish you had that again for those of us who are no longer that age? I can still freshly remember how long the summer holiday was. We were at the beach every day, and it felt like it was going to go on forever. For the older among us, we definitely know there's an end. You feel it coming. You can feel it sometimes in your body. Bob Hawke this week, if you notice that, he's thinking about his end. And Bob Hawke, for those of you who don't know, was a Prime Minister back between 1983 and 1991. But his health is failing and he's becoming more reflective about his life. And he thinks that he won't have a year to go. So he's more reflective. I'm not quite there. But I think we ought not treat time like it's with endless supply. And the biggest reason I think about that is what Psalm 90 tells us to do with our time. In verse 12, it tells us to number our days. Count them. And it doesn't mean count the volume of them. Though it does give us a clue in verse 10. It says that some of us might have 70, 80 years. In our time, we could say 80, 90 years. They were harder times, I suspect, then. But it's not about the mass of how many years you have. It's how will you use the years that you have. How can you make the most of your time rather than be slaves to it? Because front three or four rows, it's not endless. It doesn't go on forever. There are many people in this room who would say, I still remember being your age. I still feel, as many people say, 21, but their bodies are definitely not 21. It's not without endless supply, and we need to focus on how to make the most of it. And the psalm starts off by saying, reminding us that your time is short when you compare it to God's. Did you see that? Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you were God. You look at the mountains that surround you, and God is older than that. And our lives, in contrast to the age of this everlasting God, is fleeting. Well, it has this wonderful picture. It's like the grass you pick, which is fresh in the morning, you pluck it and it's dead by the afternoon. For God, 1,000 years will pass and it will appear to him just a day. Yet in our time, if you count it by our measure, it's generations of our lives. Our lives are nothing in comparison to the time of God. So it's short. And if you take that into consideration, we ought to be wise about it. I have 80, 90 years, maybe. I don't need to squeeze more into it, but I ought to be pretty focused about it. Most of us would hope that come the end of our days, that we leave more than a tombstone. But we leave something meaningful in this world. It's sobering to imagine that within two generations, people will struggle to remember your name. That your great-grandchildren might remember you, but after that, probably not. Very sobering, is it not, to think that our time is limited. So how might I use it? But that's not the only reason why we ought to focus our time. Is our time is limited in comparison to God, but it's limited actually because of God. If you look at verses 5, 6, 7, and 9, you'll see that. It says of God, you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. You set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. God, because of our sin, has put judgment and a time limit on us. And we're dust, it says there. We are consumed. He sweeps us away. He looks at our sins and he judges it. And our destiny, verse 9, is we finish our years with a moan. We'd love to think that the way our lives will end will be with a big bang. Did you watch Bob Hawke's video? If you go to ABC News website, and you'll see this funny larrikin, and you'll see him, as it says here, finishing his years with a moan. You don't go out with a bang, you go out, as T.S. Eliot says, with a whimper. And that's what this psalm says, is God limits our time because we are under judgment and we are sinners. And so it says in verse 11 and 12, if only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If you knew that your time is short, and if you knew that your time is short because you are under judgment, would you live as if it would go on forever and ignore God? The appeal of the psalm is pay attention to the time you have and pay attention to the God who's observant of your time. He's watching over your life. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The way the psalm ends is it doesn't end with this kind of sense of foreboding. It ends with a prayer. And it asks God to relent, to have compassion. And that's seen in verse 13 through to the end in verse 17. This psalmist has a relationship with God. He doesn't run from God because he's scared of him. He runs to God and he ends with a prayer that says this. It's a prayer of hope. When he looks at the world that he lives in, he says that we, in verse 15, have days that we're afflicted. We have years that we have seen trouble. But he says to God, can you make us glad? Can you satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love? Can you lift us up so that we may sing for joy in all the trouble that comes your way? The kind of troubles that maybe come, that came Lois's way, but many of you have had other kinds of trouble. This psalmist says, lean into God and ask him to give you joy, to work for your good, to lift you up and make you glad. And in verse 17, to establish the work of your hands. All the things that you do that you hope might be useful to the world that we're living in. He says, well, call upon God so that God could take what you do and make it last. Last even into eternity. So this psalmist, he looks at life and he says, I've got limited days. My days are under the judgment of God. What I need to do is draw close to God, and what I also want is for God to draw close to me. Quite a simple psalm. Appropriate psalm as we look at the end of the year. Because the appeal firstly is that we ought to draw close to God. Your days are limited. They will end. Why would you not draw close to the one who sustains your life? Who, as we look at the whole story of the scriptures, is in fact for you. Wants you to win. Wants you to do well. To thrive. To know good. To do good. As Christians, we don't just live for the moment. We don't ignore God. We live with this sense of fullness and purpose. And as Simon reminded us at the very start, hope. People say to you on December the 31st, Happy New Year. Do you ever feel like saying to them, why? Yes. Why? Statistically, it doesn't look like it will be. Just going on with the year I had and the years I had prior, I don't know where you're basing your confidence. Sorry, I'm obviously a cheery guy on December the 31st. Happy New Year. But as for those of us who are Christians, as we draw close to God, whatever the year throws at us, we're reminded that God still has good for us. I don't know if you could have got a more stressful, anxious-causing year than what Lois described to us. Yet I asked her what she was thankful for, and she found thanks in it. Her faith is no small factor for that response. So as we come to the year, the urging of Psalm 90 is that we would draw close to God and live this year coming for him. But the other side of the appeal is the appeal to God, that God, you'll draw close to us. Please, satisfy us. Please, make us glad. Please, establish the work of our hands. God, will you come and draw close to us? I don't know if you feel the same way, but I would love for God to do more. Do you relate to that? I would love for God to do more. There have been prayers I have prayed this year that God has not answered. They're prayers for other people's good, for release of suffering, for joy, for love. And I would love for God to do more in those areas. Maybe you're the same. Maybe you'd love to see God take what you're weighed down with and turn it around so that you could sing for joy. There's a risk in wanting that kind of thing, because you may end up this time next year feeling the same. But this psalm takes that risk. I think the psalm is written because the psalmist is in unhappy times. I think he prays this prayer because he feels like God hasn't relented yet, hasn't turned the situation around. But he takes the risk anyway to pray, God, please come close. Please turn this around. As I think about our church, my hope for our church is that God will do more. And there's this really interesting thing here. We often rightly want to do God's work. I think that's a right thing. God, I don't want to do what I will. I want to do what you will. It's interesting that this psalm says, God, please establish the work of our hands for us. We're doing things. We want the things we're doing to be established, to last, to be purposeful, to be meaningful. He doesn't waste time thinking, am I doing God's will or not? He just says, I'm doing stuff. God, please establish it. So I'm saying the first is wrong. But for most of us, we're not really sure if what we're doing is in the will of God. We didn't have that voice in the stillness of the night saying, this is what you should be doing. We just got up out of bed and got on with whatever we found ourselves to do. That's the way most of us live our lives. In fact, much of church is like that. I'm yet to, sadly, and you can pray for me in this, but I'm yet to have God say to me,
this is what I want Only Park to do, Jason.
I'm just getting up out of the bed in the morning and we're doing the next thing. And the posture of this psalm is, God, could you take what we're doing and do more? Do more with that. Establish it. Make it last. Make it purposeful. That's the way we're going to live our year. It's day on day, getting up out of bed, bringing the work of our hands to our God. And somewhere in the midst of that, for those that have this kind of heart, He'll establish it. He'll bring the eternal things from it. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let's pray. As we enter into this coming year, what it means for us is against the last year, we have 365 days less in our life. What it means for us is we have 365 more days as we're given strength to do your good in the world. Our heart's attitude, our God, is that our lives might be used to bring you glory, that we might be obedient to you, and that you might establish the work of our hands. There are a vast array of things that will be done in the coming year in this room alone. There are students, there are teachers, there are accountants, there are lecturers, I could keep going, engineers, parents. And God, we pray that in all our efforts, that you might have mercy and compassion on us. And that you might take these fragile offerings, these small things, and do things that would bring you glory, that will be of eternal, of eternity, that will last. This is a big ask, we know, but we dare ask it just like the psalmist did. The other thing I ask, our God, is that this coming year, that you may satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that you may make us glad for all the days that we have faced trouble, that there will be songs of joy in our lives, because that's what we mean when we say Happy New Year. It's that kind of year. So may you be at work in us to work for our good, we pray. And this we ask in great confidence because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.